We live in a world that is full of information, perhaps to an extent that has never been experienced before. When Martin Luther wrote his theses and nailed them to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, and so began the Reformation of the Church in the 16th century, he would not have conceived of the vast amount of information that we have to deal with day by day. Books themselves were an expensive luxury in his day, though he was to see his world transformed with the invention of the printing press with movable type, so that books could be printed quickly, easily, and relatively economically. And yet still, there were limits. And still, there was a lack of education, so that really it was only the aristocrats, the people with the money who could afford to go to university and to have a good training, who could take full advantage of the information that was available. Today, we don't only have printed books, but we have the internet. We have advertising hoardings. We have TV and radio. All of these things constantly pumping out information. So that for some people, from their waking moment until their sleeping moment, there isn't a point in the day when they're not being bombarded by one message or another. In song, in spoken word, in written word. So how do we weigh all of this up? And what do we decide is worth listening to? Worth reading? Worth taking in? And using as a basis for our lives? How do we distinguish between one message and another, often a conflicting message? A few months ago, for a reason that I forget now, I was looking on the internet for some information that would tell me which oil was the best for cooking. Should I use olive oil? Or should I use some other vegetable oil? Or maybe coconut oil? Well, the websites that advocated the use of olive oil said coconut oil was the worst oil you could possibly use. But there were plenty of sites that advocated the use of coconut oil and said it was the very best that you could use. Now, on which basis would you decide, do I use coconut oil or do I use olive oil as my main cooking oil? Well, I suppose you'd look at the arguments and try and think which one sounded more convincing. Or if you were really desperate to get to the bottom of it all, you'd go and do a degree, and then a postgraduate degree, and maybe even a doctorate, on the various pros and cons of different oils in cooking. But you get my point. How do you decide which one is better than the other? Particularly if you're a novice when it comes to oils of any kind, including engine oils, like I am. Whose voice do you listen to? And then you, in the end, you sort of try and find the person who seems to have the most expertise and listen to them. And so it is with other areas of life, and particularly in the context of our meeting this morning, in the spiritual realm of life. Whose voice do you listen to? Whose message do you take in and begin to apply to your life? So many different voices around this world saying the way to live a satisfying life is this way, or that way, or the other way. The right way to God is through doing these things, or doing the other things. Whose voice do you listen to? Do you follow the voice of Hinduism? Of Buddhism? Of Islam? Of Christianity? Whose voice will you listen to? And then, once you've chosen one of those voices, which one of the many sub-voices, for want of a better term, do you listen to? Which brand of Islam are you going to listen to? Or Hinduism, for that matter? Or Christianity? Are you going to go with the Roman Catholics and follow their doctrine? The Presbyterians? The Baptists? Whose voice will you listen to? Well, Peter says in his second letter that the voice that we need to listen to is the voice of God. He writes this letter with a particular aim in view. He's written two letters. The first letter was to warn the people of error, of problems, of difficulties that came from outside the church, that came from the world, persecution, the attempts to distract them from following and obeying the God that they had chosen to serve. In this second letter, Peter is aiming at errors and difficulties and problems within the church. He is saying that false teachers are going to come along with a message that is different from the message you've been taught. And he says to them in verse 16 of chapter 1, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were there, he is saying. But he uses that to introduce them to a far more important basis for deciding who we listen to and who we don't. An eyewitness certainly is worth listening to. When someone commits a crime, the prosecutors aren't interested in people who have heard about it and who are willing to testify about what they've heard about the crime that's taken place. That's no good at all. The prosecutor wants to listen to and hear the story of the eyewitness, of the person who was actually there, who saw the crime take place, who can actually describe the events as they unfolded. Such a witness is of immense value. But Peter only uses his status as an eyewitness of the glory of Christ to point us to an even more reliable testimony than his own. He points the people to the written word of God. He points them to the origin of the word of God. In verses 20 and 21 he says, "Know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, what Peter is saying is that God's word is to be listened to. Not the word of man, but the word of God that came to us through the prophets as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to Timothy, that the scriptures are the inspired word of God. By which he means that God so worked in the men and women who testified of his ways that they would write his law, his word, in a manner that was completely reliable, while at the same time maintaining their own particular characteristics and personality. That's why this book that's come down to us, the Bible, though written by some 40 different authors over a period of about 1500 years, has an amazing consistency to it. Why? Because ultimately it only has one author. And that author is completely reliable, never changes his mind, whose story is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have a book that is completely reliable. Peter says that this scripture is not of any private interpretation. Now that's a difficult phrase that commentators disagree on exactly what it means. Perhaps your Bible translates it as has no private origin. There's two possibilities with regard to this passage, and that is that Peter may be referring to the original giving of the scriptures by God. That it wasn't some individual who decided, sat down one day and thought, right, I'm going to write some scripture today, and proceeded to do so. No, these people were prompted by God to write. It came as something out of themselves, not something that was under their control, as it were. On the other hand, Peter may be saying by this statement that just as the original word came by the Holy Spirit, so it is the Holy Spirit who must interpret the word for us. In other words, you or I can't simply come to the Bible and say, this is what it means. I've decided that this is what this passage means. No, we must come to the Word of God, dependent upon the Spirit of God, to lead us into a correct understanding of this Word. And that means that we will listen to others as well. And that we will weigh up what other people have concluded is the Spirit's voice in the Word of God. All kinds of crazy ideas have come through people who have refused to listen to what others have to say about interpreting the Word of God. They've come to their own conclusions, they stand by their own conclusions without reference to anyone else. And we can be sure of this. When the Spirit directs someone to a correct interpretation of a passage of His Word, He will have done the same thing for someone else. In fact, He will have done the same thing for many other people. And so, when we come to God's Word, the origin of God's Word is the voice of God through the Spirit of God in the lives of men that He has raised up. But also our interpretation of the Word comes through the Spirit of God. As we read it, as we pray for His assistance in understanding it, and as we listen to other people, but always submitting to the Holy Spirit. So therein lies the authority of this book. It is because it is a book that has come to us from God Himself. It's not simply of a merely human origin, but it is of a divine origin. And so Peter says, listen to the Word. Study the Word. Base your lives upon the Word of God. And what is the message of the Word of God? Well, Peter basically says the message is Jesus Christ. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And Peter says, this is the message. It is Jesus Christ. That is what they heard on the mountain. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. The whole of Scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ for one very simple reason. He is the only way to be right with God. There is no other way that has been given to mankind to be reconciled to God. The scriptures teach us the whole story. From the initial fall of mankind into sin, from being perfect and being friends of God, to being wicked, sinful, rebellious creatures at enmity against God. All the way from there through to the cross and the sacrifice of God the Son on a Roman cross in Palestine as a substitute for sinners. And his ensuing resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the promise of his coming again. The Bible tells us the story of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And it's that story that ought to occupy our minds. It is that story that ought to be the focus of our lives. It is in fitting in to this story in an appropriate way that we find meaning and purpose in life. If we ignore the story and do our own thing and go our own way and see it as an irrelevance, then we confirm ourselves as enemies of the living God and under his just condemnation. It is the message of the Bible that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it is the duty of mankind to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying then, as he introduces this theme of the Word of God as a foundation, is that ultimately, regardless of what anyone else is saying, the ultimate issue for you and for me is that we have faith in Jesus Christ and are walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, because Peter focuses here on the second coming of Christ. He talks about him coming in honour and glory. And these are the words that point both in the Psalms and in the Revelation to the second coming of Christ in judgment. Peter doesn't, interestingly, point his readers back to the first coming of Christ. He doesn't even point them, at this point, to the cross of Christ. What he points them to is the judgment that Christ is going to bring with him when he comes the second time. And the reason for that is that he's writing to a people who are beginning to listen to false messages. Out of all the different teachings that are going to be coming their way, they need to be able to discern what is important and what is not. And what Peter is saying is that the most important thing is for you to have faith in Jesus Christ and to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, because he's coming again. He's coming to judge. He's coming in all his glory. And you need to be ready for that day. And so he says that the whole purpose of the Bible is to shine a light into a dark world, to reveal the glory of Christ. That's what he says in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to in such terms in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, where it talks about him coming to judge. This is the point, you see, that these people need to beware of false teachings that will sidetrack them from their great duty of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, of preparing for the day when he will come to judge the living and the dead. So this word, whose origin is in God himself, whose message is that of Christ and his coming judgment, whose purpose is to enlighten darkened minds, is to be the basis of our lives. And I challenge you this morning, many of you here this morning profess to be Christians, and I ask you this morning, to what degree do you listen to the Word of God in the Bible? How much is it a part of your life? How much can you really say, it is the foundation on which I have built my life? You see, we give lip service to it. In our creeds and in our confessions, we state that the Bible is the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. But how many other voices do we listen to before we ever listen to the voice of the Bible? To however many other messengers do we turn before we listen to the message of the Bible? And to what degree do we really evaluate the teachings of others by the Word of God itself? How quick are we to listen to the advice of a respected person without ever wondering, now, should I just check this out? I know this person's been right so many times before, but maybe I should just check this out and make sure that he or she is right on this point as well. And we recently went through the book of Genesis, didn't we? And we saw some of those great men of faith of the past. We looked at the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And not one of them was perfect, was he? Great men of faith. Blessed by God, but not perfect. We think of people like King David, beloved by God, who yet fell into gross sin. You think of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, blessed by God, with an incredible discernment and judgment, so that people from all over the world would come to him to sit and watch as he passed judgment in very difficult cases. And they were amazed at the wisdom that he had. And yet how he fell. And how poor his discernment was at times. And how his marriage to however many hundred wives he ended up with eventually drew him away from God. You see, great men for whom we may have great respect can be wrong. And therefore we must always come back to the Word of God and evaluate what we hear by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, having been in Berea, talked about the Bereans as being of much more noble character, because they didn't only listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say, but they went away and studied the scriptures to see if these things were so. I imagine if the Apostle Paul was here preaching to you this morning, he would hardly give a moment's thought to going home and checking what he had to say in the Bible. Would you? Maybe you don't do it with me. I assure you, you ought to. I am far from infallible. The Word of God, not the greatest of theologians, the Word of God is to be the foundation of our lives. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? How well do we know the Word of God? How often have we read through it and familiarized ourselves with it so that when issues come into our lives, we're able to think, now, I read a similar thing happening to someone. Oh, it's there in the Bible, in that particular portion. I'll go and read it again. Oh, I remember the Apostle Paul spoke about this issue. I'll go and check it out and see what the Bible has to say. You see, if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not studying the Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't have the tools with which to work in your life. If the Bible is not your familiar friend, and you live in a world that is full of enemies, then you stand on dangerous ground. This is what Peter says. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. You do well to take notice of it. Like you notice when someone turns on the light in a dark room. We need to notice the Word of God. We need to allow it to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, as the psalmist says. But perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. Perhaps you've made no particular profession of faith and have taken no particular interest in the Bible. And my challenge to you this morning would be, read the Bible. Read the Bible and compare it with all the other voices, all the other messages that you may hear around you. Read the Bible and see what seems to make the most sense. And ask God to show you what is the truth. I am convinced that when the Bible is put alongside others of the holy books and of the philosophies of this world, it stands head and shoulders above the rest, as it were. It stands out as something that is remarkable, something that is unique. I'm confident of that because I know it is the Word of God, and all those other writings are merely human inventions, cunningly devised fables. So I have no problem with telling you, take the Bible and the Quran, read them, study them, because I know which contains the truth. And if you're serious about finding the truth, then God will shine his light into your heart too.